Just pray for us as we turn back to Hebrews this morning. Dear Lord God, we read in your word that one that encourages us to focus on Jesus. Help us this day to be focused on him and to understand why we need to be focused on him, that we may know you are right, that we might live in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you this morning, first up, a word that missionaries are often encouraged to leave aside from their thoughts and from their vocabulary, at least for a while. I'm thinking of Christian missionaries. Remember, missionaries are sent. They don't just move somewhere else to some far-flung city or country other than their hometown or country. They're sent. And they're sent in Christian fellowship with lots of prayer to our Heavenly Father. The word that they're, in CMS, Church Missionary Society speak, and I worked for them for a number of years, one of the words that they're asked to put aside is the word compare or comparison. Don't be always comparing your old town, your old city, your hometown or country with your host country. You'll go nuts if you do. Just enjoy the differences. Now, I know there's some overlap, but they're not the same, are they? Enjoy the differences, because there will be differences. But if you are comparing, all you'll be doing is thinking back to whatever it is that you've left, and you'll get better or worse. Enjoy the differences. But today, when we read in Hebrews, and we've been reading this letter now for several weeks, next week will be our final in the current series, we see that actually the language of comparison is here because Jesus is described as being the guarantee of something better. And that is comparison, isn't it? Better. Think back to your school years. For some of us that might be a little while, but it's a comparative word, and it's in the scheme of good, better and best, that particular one. And the occasion of this passage, where we are encouraged to look at comparisons is and get it back into our minds, is not comparing this city with that or this country with that, but two covenants, one superior to the other. Superior, where Jesus is described as being the mediator of one, the mediator between a sinful, broken, needy human race, people, and a holy, sinless, and perfect God. Now, we can cope with words like good and better and best. They're pretty much in everyday use in one way or another. But what about this word covenant? It's a little bit old-fashioned, not totally removed, perhaps we could just take things easier and think, well, it might be easier. A better way could just be to get on with life in this beautiful place we call Australia and not worry about old-fashioned words. We live in a fairly nice part of it as well. Lots on offer here, especially on a lovely autumn morning like we have today. Might be just easier if we skip this. But I want us to take a few moments together as we're in the Word to focus on this better covenant and actually see it is brilliant. It is actually brilliant. It's the best. So it's not as though there's something better still to come. It's the best. Good things from the true and living God who wants us to know him aright. Well, covenant then, we know the word better. The word covenant, in one word, it means agreement. But straight away, let's dress this one up a little bit with an adjective. It is strong agreement. So it's not just an agreement to go and have a cup of coffee together or something like that. It's a strong agreement. Now imagine that the word is in uppercase and bold. It is a really strong, binding commitment, right? Oozing with strength. And an example of it would be marriage. The commitment that a couple make together, the solemn promises that they give each other, in Anglican speak, for better or for worse, I'm committed to you. Richer or poorer, I'm committed to you as your husband or wife, sickness or and in health. And that is for life, to death do us part. That is a very, very strong lifelong commitment that is being made between two people. So it's not just an agreement. We can say it's stronger. It's really a covenant. Now, the Lord God himself initiated covenants. They sort of all merge into together. The one feeds on the other, but old covenant and new covenant, we can use that language, an agreement that was made between God and his people. And it's not some remote, dusty old covenant buried somewhere in some register, like a church office or something like that. No, it's an alive covenant, and the new covenant is one that is just as relevant today as it was to the Hebrews, the original readers, close on 2,000 years ago. Let's pick up now at verse 1, and I did get the NRSV translation today because I know that some of you have got that from church. But let's just pick up at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tent that the Lord and not any man or mortal has set up. Well, you might be thinking, what are you talking about, Steve? There's no mention of covenants there, no agreements. And you're right in those two verses. This covenant, this agreement, the new covenant that God has with his people is very much dependent on a priest who is at the centre of it. His name is Jesus, and he's the one that last week we learnt is a priest forever. It's not like the Old Testament priests that we read about. Now, if this language is getting beyond you, don't worry, but from the line of Aaron and so on, from the tribe of the Levites, they came and they went because they died. They wore out. No, this priest is one forever. And as we're seeing here, he doesn't serve in an earthly tent or tabernacle. Tabernacle's just a fancy way of saying meeting place, really. It's a bit more than that, but that's what it boils down to. He has gone through the heavens and he ministers in a sanctuary that is made by the Lord and not by any man. Right? So that's where he ministers. Now, we'll keep moving on and look then at, still at priests, but in the Old Covenant. Let's look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, hence it is necessary for this priest to also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there were priests who offer gifts according to the law. And that's where they came from, the tribe of Levi and so on. Jesus was from a different tribe. They offer worship in a sanctuary that is a sketch and shadow of the heavenly one. Right? For Moses, when he was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle as it was warned, warned by God, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Right? So this is a reference now to the Old Testament priests. Note, just from that, a couple of quick points. God's design, God's will, that be established. Right? It's not a fake. Designed by God, built by man. It's a bit like some of those products when you read the labels, you know, designed. Everything's designed and done in Australia, but, oh, by the way, it's made in China. But this one is, not saying Australia's better than China there, which could be inferred, but this one is not like the heavenly sanctuary, which is God from beginning to end. No, it's actually built by man under the instruction of God. And it was an essential part of the agreement between a holy God and a sinful people, because it was about a priesthood where sacrifices were made for the sins of the people, a sinful mankind. But God in his grace allowing this mechanism or economy, this agreement where people could be reconciled with him, forgiven of their sin. And he had called them to know him. Out of all of the world, we're told way back in the book of Exodus, as Moses, again, the leader of the people, God said, tell them this, Moses, If you obey me, that's if you obey God, the Lord, fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, so every nation, every person is his, Old Testament Israel, we could call it, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses was to take that to the people. Then Moses went back and he summoned the people, the elders of the people, and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all responded together, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now that's way back in Exodus. God committed to them and the people saying, "Yep, we're on board. Everything you say, we'll do." All good? Bit of a fizzer at one end, wasn't it? Because those people, like the rest of us, were sinful. And that, so they needed these priests who God provided and the way of sacrifice, and it was animal's blood, perfect animal, quite gruesome really, isn't it? But the shedding of blood, that animal taking the death for what the sinner deserved, and forgiveness was brought about in God's economy. The blessings of that first covenant with the Old Testament priests were very physical. They knew, the people knew, either they or their predecessors had been brought out by God from a foreign land that they'd been in captivity for hundreds of years. But there was a lot of it that was sort of out there, so to speak. It was external. And although the people said, "We'll do everything the Lord says," it was never going to happen because they struggle, like the rest of us, with sin. And in fact, very much often as we read through the New Testament, they're at home in their rebellion. You see, sin is not just having that extra piece of morning tea that you shouldn't have and thinking, "Oh, that was a bit naughty." It's actually rebellion against God. And it's sometimes we can sort of dip into that sort of almost unconsciously, but at other times we're very much at home in it, and that's where they got to be. So these seasons of faithlessness, and so the old covenant always struggled. God remained faithful, always faithful, but the people couldn't and didn't complete their end. So what happens? Well, just to here, we'll pick up at verse 7 for a moment. Actually, verse 6. So compared to the old covenant, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant, there's the word, of which he is a mediator, is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. Right, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second. But God finds fault with them when he says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I had no concern for them, says the Lord." So things had become difficult. There was fault that could be found, and this old covenant really, it could do so much, but it pointed towards something better with better promises. Now, Ted read for us earlier from the book of Jeremiah, and in that book, that passage is basically reproduced in Hebrews. I just make the point that that was written in the 7th century before the birth of Jesus. So this is all of God's orchestration. It's going to happen. There's going to be something better, right, where Jesus is not, where a priest is not serving in the shadows, but in the reality. And a lot of text today, I'm reading rather too much, I guess, but let's have a look at verse 10. "This is the covenant," so the new covenant, "I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." Now, that's not external, that's internal. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another to say, or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. We have a priest who is in the ultimate tabernacle, the ultimate meeting place, meeting before our God and Father. He's not just one that's passed through the heavens and come out the other side. He is there, always there. But we've got to get this. He's not there making daily sacrifices for you and for me. The one sure sacrifice was on that first Good Friday at the cross. His death, a sinless, perfect brother, the brother we need, the priest we need, not sacrificing animals, but his own blood shed for you and for me. So don't get the idea that every day Jesus gets up and gives a little sacrifice for us before God. No, it's all done. Our sin has actually been dealt with. He intercedes. Death and sin dealt with. He is now in the heavens, not about to leave. He is always there. Always there. We have a wonderful priest of a better agreement. And in him, we can come to know God personally. One day we will know God face to face, as it were, perfectly before him in the new heaven and the new earth. But we can have relationship with God now. Massive differences between us. He's God and we're not. But his word penetrates our hearts and our minds. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is with us to tell us that Jesus is Lord. And he's not going to desert us. Right through to the very end of this age, when Jesus returns, he is with us. And he invites us to know him. I said before, just a few moments ago, and moreover the text does, this is all the work of God. It's not fabrication. It's not my bright idea or someone else's. It's God's, that you may know God aright. And it was secured for you at the cross of Christ, his death, but then his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. What can we do? It's actually not a work, it's a receive. We can receive it. All we can do is put out our hands, so to speak, to receive the good that he offers. It's the repentance, turning to him, not the ways of godlessness and ignoring him, but to know that Jesus is the Lord I need to know and trust. Trust him and follow him as Lord. And that's where we find that better priest. Good, better, best. Hebrews, don't go back to what was there. It was good at its time, but stay with the best. Stay with the better. And it's the same message for us at St. Nick's today. Amen.